Next on Gospel of Life, we'll talk about how the pro-life message can be conveyed in music. Hello, I'm Reverend Frank Pavone, Director of Gospel of Life Ministries. Welcome to our program. Today, we're joined by Father Dennis Wild, who is one of our pastoral associates, priest associates, actually, for a decade now, and is works closely with us in our ministry all around the country, along with Janet Morana, our Associate Director. Welcome to both of you.
Glad to be here.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you. Father Wild, why don't we give our viewers a little bit of your background. Some of them, of course, know you from your travels around the country, but for those who don't.
Very well. My background with Priests for Life is 9 years, going on 10, as you mentioned. And during that time, in my talks and also around the country, I do give concerts. I'm going to be giving a concert in this time that I'm out here as well, down in Burleson. But before that, I was at Villanova University, and I taught there for 22 years. I did music. I directed the Villanova Singers, which was the all-male chorus there, and taught a number of courses in music theory and composition and also in just the basic courses. So I enjoyed that very much. It's always been a part of my life. In fact, when I was growing up, it was a toss between that and the priesthood, and I seem to have been able to maneuver both of them, and the Lord has been good to me in that respect. And they go together, because St. Augustine says, and I'm an Augustinian priest, and Augustine, our founder, he said, he who sings prays twice. Now, we don't know where that is quoted from. People are looking that up, but they don't know. But it is a very important facet in our lives to recognize the beauty of song and the meaning behind that as it touches the lives of people. And of course, yes, it can speak directly to the pro-life area as well. It's very powerful.
Mm-hmm. Well, Father, in addition to teaching at Villanova, you yourself, though, are a pretty accomplished musician. Do you want to tell us about that?
Well, I play piano. I've studied piano over the years, and I do concerts in piano and classical concerts usually. Sometimes I'll throw in also a medley of hymns, but I'll make them a piano recital. And that came to the fore in a gathering once in Nebraska where some people were just relaxing in the evening. And it was one of a group of people that were crossing the country for life and doing it by foot, actually. And in the evening, we just played some songs. And somebody said, you know, you ought to, some hymns. And said, you know, you really ought to do something with that. Have you recorded that? And I said, no, I haven't yet, but I'm about to do it, you know. So I haven't really gotten into the polished form, but I do some hymns that have become a pianistic kind of composition. So it's not just like you would have as an accompaniment to a hymn that's sung, but rather a piano piece in and of its own right. And people love that because, first of all, it brings back their past. Music speaks in a way that relates to our past, brings us to the present, and gives us a vibrancy for the future. It really pulls all three things together. And when we apply that to the life issues, it can be very powerful. You know, in the 19th century, we had the Battle Hymn of the Republic. John Brown's body lay a molding in the grave, and that was a rallying call for the abolitionist movement to bring about a change in our country. That music was powerful. Well, we see it at ball games. We see it. The Welsh always sang at games, and instead of having a band play, it struck a sense of fear and fire into their people. But in the pro-life area, we do need, I think, something of a motto or something of a song that draws us all together. There are many things that are out there, and they're good ones as well. But nothing yet as powerful as the Battle Hymn of the Republic, which has really drawn the seeds of abolitionism to a height where slavery was outlawed, of course, through the war, the Civil War and beyond. For us, there are many different ways we can do this. First of all, looking at the beauty of music as it's been expressed down through the ages, in the beautiful hymns, the Marian hymns. I think of two particular things, the Latin and the English hymns that have come down honoring our Blessed Mother, because we see there a celebration of life and its dignity. The Feast of the Visitation brings that out, where Mary saw Elizabeth, and at that time the baby leapt in the womb. Mm-hmm. And there are so many beautiful pieces of music that relate to the Visitation, as well as the Ave Maria, which is done by so many composers and so many parts of the world.
Isn't it very much like art where especially where you had people who were who did not have access to the printed word of God or perhaps were not able to read, But through artwork, they were able to come in contact with these biblical truths, these events like the visitation. Some of these songs take their birth from these specific events. And even if people are quite literate, nevertheless, it touches the mind and the human soul in a different way, doesn't it?
It does, very much.
Way beyond just reading an account.
It's like stained glass windows for the eyes, you know. These songs that were produced in the great cathedrals are for the heart. And they really evoke a sense of emotion. And that draws people together. And we, one of the things that music can do is transcends all the bickering and all the differences that are out there so many times between the different factions, pro and con, on the issue of life.
Let me ask you, in regard to that, this question. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, well, if music is going to convey the gospel, the music has to sound like the gospel. And he was asserting something that some people will deny, namely that there's something in the music itself, not just the words, because we know that the words can either be gospel affirming or gospel denying. All right, so that's clear. That's clear cut, the words. But this preacher was affirming that there's something in the music itself that can be more affirming of the spirit, and on the other hand, that there can be certain music that is conveying evil in some sense. Now, with your background in music, what would your comment be about that?
My comment would be basically it's a matter of order and disorder in beauty. You know, if order is everything, every little thing without any sense of creativity, then that sense of individuality is lacking. If everything is chaos where people do whatever they want in sound, it might be novel, but the order is lacking. There has to be an integration of both, and the main thing really is the order that's there. And that's why it's so beautiful to see this as the Creator, He creates our bodies, and they're beautiful, and they're ordered to certain ends, and all sorts of things fit in the symmetry of the eyes and the ears and the rest, and all the rest that we have. And the same thing is true in music. You can go through a sonata, for example, and see the way that piece is developed. And people may not necessarily be able to describe that and to say, oh, yes, that's the recapitulation, that's the beginning, the exposition, or whatever, calling these things by different technical names. It doesn't matter. They know it because it's very much part of our very hunger and thirst. In a novel, when we read something, we're looking to the point of the decision or the whoever who done it. You know, if it's a mystery story, we're trying to find out what that is. The same thing in music. And even if it's a small piece, there's a rise and a fall that brings us back to a sense of peace. Mm-hmm. But there has to be that movement out and that movement back. So relating to the gospel, it's of course going to be necessary to see the beautiful words that the Lord has given us. They don't just touch our mind. They touch our heart. They have to touch our spirits. Yes. And music is the same way. It's a way by which that emotion can be brought out. It's a clothing, if you will, of the message of the gospel. It clothes it in different designs and different shapes and different styles, if you will.
Mm-hmm. You know, Father, you said when you travel and speak that you incorporate a lot of times your music into your presentation. Could you give us an example, like what kind of music do you use or what do you say in your talk and then how do you bring it all together?
Right. I do a classical concert usually, so it's pretty hard to relate Beethoven's sonatas to Chrysler's and morality today, but because there's no text there that would join the two together. However, sometimes I go to a school, I'll do this a couple of times, and the person will introduce me in an assembly, and I'll come out and start, instead of speaking, I'll go to the piano, and I'll play a piece like the David Brubeck Take Five, or one of those compositions that are jazzy, and do have a little theme of a 3 or 4 note character to it. And then after they've heard that for 10 minutes, I tell them they enjoyed it, of course, and I appreciate their acknowledgement. And then I say, you know, that piece is kind of simple. It's not that complex when you really get down to looking at it. And then I say, it's basically this message and da 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 da, and whatever the 3 or 4 notes are. And of course, they've heard that. I don't have to prove that to them. They've already heard that. Then I say, that is the genetic code of that piece. That is the thing that stamps the individuality of that piece. And it's very much like what we have in our own system. The genetic code in one cell, that first cell that we ever had, has all the information we're ever going to need to become who we are. And it just flows through the rest of our body. So it can be a teaching moment. so that you can connect the music. And as a matter of fact, I've gotten replies from the students on this, which are very edifying, you know, and how they see that. So it's a kind of an analogy between the Creator who creates us, and then we who are humans can create, then be artisans and create that shape. But notice what runs through both of those is the ordering, the structuring that's there. And when we get away from that order and we do things for ourselves only, when we do things in a way that we don't rely on and respect the order that God has given, both in the creation as well as in art, then it lacks integration and it eventually falls apart.
Well, we're going to take a quick break, and then we're going to come back and let you give us some additional examples of how music and the pro-life message go together very well. So friends, please stay with us.
There's nothing wrong with your television set. You don't see anything because there's nothing there. Abortion, the most common surgery in America. Why don't we ever see what it looks like? A message from Priests for Life.
The decision to have an abortion not only affects that moment in your life.
Kristen Gordon.
It affects many precious moments to come.
I now pronounce you man and wife.
Please remember, where there's life, there's hope. A message from Priests for Life.
Well, welcome back. We are with Father Dennis Wild, an Augustinian priest and musician, who has been working with us for the past almost 10 years and has been speaking in local communities. Some of you have had him come into your churches, and he combines the pro-life message with the beauty of music and shows how the two reinforce one another. Father Dennis, and I was thinking as you were finishing the last segment about Pachelbel's Canon. There's a very simple melody there, which, as the canon goes on, builds and builds and builds, but it never departs from the pattern. And you were talking about a little core of a musical piece is like the genetic code and the basis of human life in that DNA. It really is a perfect reflection of that.
It's theme and variations. That's basically in our lives we have theme and variations. The theme is what makes us unique. Nobody else is going to be the same person as the next person. We're all different. And yet we all have that thing that stamped humanity, the 46 chromosomes, you know. But in music it's the same. There's a certain pattern as the way by which the scales are created. They're just not eight notes. They're eight notes that have got to be done in their proper weight, if you will, the perspective of sound. And those are things which are very much imparted in nature. But some of the things that can happen in the pro-life movement do happen, of course, the songs that people have written, and there are many. At the end of the program, perhaps we'll be able to hear one as we tag off on the credits at the end. Mm-hmm. But many people have been writing a number of different things. There's a Mass for the Unborn, there's a Requiem for the Unborn.
Yes, yes.
There's several of these that are out there. And there's a woman in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who in her 70s is writing a composition on Our Lady of Guadalupe. And Our Lady of Guadalupe, of course, is very, very important for all of us, but certainly for the Hispanic and the Mexican people, because Our Lady of Guadalupe represents, of course, the life change from a culture which was really a culture of death to a culture of life. And so there are songs, many songs on Our Lady of Guadalupe. I mentioned before the Blessed Mother, I mentioned Mary in life. But also, I'm also thinking of the Eucharist which talks about the body of Christ, you know, very important thing. And the message that's in those songs, those older songs, and even the new ones, is that we become part of that body of Christ. That's a very Pauline Christian message. Mm-hmm. The songs that reflect that bring that out as well. So there are many liturgical pieces that can be applied. They're very positively stated. Then there are the pro-life pieces that show the crisis, show the life that's there and show how that life is threatened. Choose life that you may live, the words from Deuteronomy that are used in several songs. And in that song, there's also a reinstatement of the crisis that's there today. You know, what does it mean to be Christian today if you then go and vote for choice? choice in capital C. What does it mean to be Christian if you don't stand for the ones that have no voice? So songs of that nature, which will enlighten people and fire them up, hopefully, in a way that they can, because music can really fire people up in that score. What I do generally, though, is the concert. I usually am giving a classical concert, and I'll do it for the benefit of crisis pregnancy center, pregnancy care centers around the country. As I say, I'm going to be doing that tomorrow night in Burleson. And it's something which I like to do, and people have remarked that this is a way by which we can connect our hearts together without all those other things that get in the way so many times in our political and in our controversial way of expressing things.
Well, did you also think, too, by having these type of concerts, maybe you would be reaching people that maybe wouldn't come just to hear you talk? If you were like a pro-life speaker, maybe they're not going to come. But now they just bill this as a concert. Now you might get some people to come to that event and at the same time get that pro-life message in a different format. And so, therefore, you're reaching more people.
That's happened. That's absolutely correct. There are people who came for the concert, and then they're learning about some of these life issues. And I'll usually say a few words about some of the threats, some of the problems today. It's hard to develop that in the concert, but I'll do that in the program. I have some things written on that and show the idea that music is a way by which we can really bring together the hearts of people in song as well as in the expression of instrumental music as well.
So it provides a good bridge.
But it's an opportunity for me to mention to the people that are listening to this that any parish that we go to, that's one of the questions that we ask. Our travel department will usually ask people who are inviting us to a parish or to give a talk if there's another opportunity to give a concert during that weekend or during the week, whenever it is, or at a school. I'd be very glad to do that. So it's something which I enjoy as well as I think the people do as well.
Well, good. I'm glad you mentioned that. And brothers and sisters, if you want to invite Father Dennis into your community, then just email us at speakers@gospelofliife.com and request if you have a specific date in mind, you can let us know. Otherwise, say, well, whatever date you're available, please come. And we'll work on getting Father Dennis into your community. It could be for a pro-life concert, as he was describing, and reflections on the pro-life theme. So thanks, Father, for giving us a summary of that.
You're welcome. My pleasure.
Janet, any closing thoughts?
No, just that I hope more and more people continue to follow our series, watch our shows, and do more to help bring an end to abortion.
And at gospelofliife.com, you'll find a lot of information on how you can do precisely that. We have material for pastors, for students, for anybody in the church or in society who wants to do something to bring an end to abortion. And when it comes to pro-life music, you can also find information there that we'll put up with Father Dennis's guidance as to where you can find certain songs, particularly in church services. There are some songs that have been written particularly for the unborn. And as we can get our congregations singing and praying for them at the same time, we let that pro-life message settle even deeper into our souls. So thanks for joining us. Stay tuned now. You'll hear about how you can support our ministry at Gospel of Life. And then you'll have our action segment to learn even more things you can do.
There is a crisis in America, a Holocaust that takes the lives of more than 3,000 children every day through the horrific act of abortion. Yet despite this tragic loss, we are gaining victory over this culture of death. In the last 12 years, half of the nation's freestanding abortion clinics have closed, and the abortion industry is on the run. Gospel of Life Ministries has played a vital role in the rescue of countless children and is currently in place to save thousands more. But we urgently need your support to make this happen. Not everyone can be on the front line of this battle, but when you support Gospel of Life, you are saving lives. Your life-saving gift of $25, $50, or $100 will help us provide alternatives to women who think they have no choice but abortion. And for those countless women who have lost children to abortion, Gospel of Life Ministries will help them find forgiveness, healing, and peace in the cross of Christ and become outspoken advocates for the lives of their unborn children. The help you provide will also bring the saving word of life to churches through a training program that is raising a mass voice that will see abortion stopped. With your gift of $25, we'll send you the powerful booklet called Pro-Life Answers. This will equip you to answer any argument that abortion supporters throw your way. With your gift of $50, we'll also send you the DVD of the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. You will watch the testimonies of women and men who have lost children to abortion, but who have found healing through the blood of Christ and have proclaimed that healing on the public streets of America. And when you give a gift of $100, we'll include an autographed copy of Father Frank Pavone's book, Ending Abortion, Not Just Fighting It. This book will provide numerous insights into the pro-life cause, such as those you learn on these programs. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Welcome to our action segment, and Janet, today we're going to talk about using some very powerful tools to convince people of how devastating abortion is.
Well, as you know, Father, I co-founded the Silent No More Awareness Campaign, where the women and men who've experienced abortion speak publicly about their abortions, and they've written their testimonies. Now, we have those testimonies. I think it's the largest collection of post-abortion testimonies on our website. We have them in written form. We have audio and video clips. Now, in giving their testimonies, you know, the men and women that do this, one of their hopes is that people will use their testimonies to help maybe to stop another girl from going down that road to have an abortion, to help maybe another person who's in denial to come to healing, and then finally to help convert people who somehow think abortion is okay for women.
So these testimonies that have been gathered and posted on our website, as you just said, are available for anyone to use in the pro-life cause. They don't even have to ask our permission to copy those texts or to email links to those files. These women who and men who have given these testimonies have already given us full permission.
The permission's already been granted by the virtue of the fact that we have it posted up there. But now I want people to think creatively. You know, these people have had the courage to share their stories. But now how can you use their stories to help? Okay, first of all, in letters to the editor, you can quote from
quote them.
Right. You know, in students that are doing papers. Mm-hmm. You know, very often you're defending the case that abortion is wrong because it hurts people. You know, it kills the baby. But why not bring in another aspect why abortion is wrong? It's damaging men and women and families. And then you can quote from these testimonies.
It's so powerful to bring in the testimony in that instance, because now We're not just making an assertion. We're quoting someone's experience, and it's very, very difficult for even pro-abortion people to contradict a woman's experience with this.
That's right. Well, like we said, you know, experience trumps rhetoric. It's very often to talk about abortion rhetoric, you know, but it's the people who've experienced who are really going to help. Then in addition, when you have your pro-life discussions, you know, read enough of these testimonies that you can jot down some quick facts so that if you're in a discussion with someone, you can say, well, what do you know about abortion? What do you know about people's experiences? And then you can start quoting, you know, that these men and women have experienced after their abortion, abusing drugs, alcohol, becoming promiscuous, having multiple abortions. You know, you've got to take those testimonies and boil down the facts and be able to talk about them to help convert people.
Yes. Now, many people who are involved in the pro-life movement do lobbying at one point or another, where they're talking to lawmakers. Using these testimonies in those circumstances can be very useful as well. Let's say, for example, a law on informed consent is being considered. Well, showing the testimony of somebody who says that she had grief and regret precisely because she didn't have the informed consent will be a persuasive factor in those efforts.
Yeah, as you read through the testimonies, you will see that so many of those women had said, if I had only known what I know now, I would never have had the abortion. So many of those women were told it's just a blob of tissue. And you know what's the craziest thing? That in this society now, where we have 4D ultrasound, women are still being told, oh, you're so early on right now. You know, it's just you're barely pregnant, as they put it. It's just really a clump of cells. Clump of cells is the other term they like to use. So again, you can really cut through all these myths by quoting those testimonies.
And pastors to quote these testimonies in their sermons. What a marvelous way to bring their people to not only a deeper appreciation of how harmful abortion is, but to a deeper compassion for these men and women who have lost children.
That's right. You know, and then also, if you know someone who's had an abortion, who's gone through healing, and they want to share their testimony, encourage them to contact us at the Silent No More Awareness Campaign, because we constantly want to add to those testimonies and also make them available to as people who might want to speak in a church. You know, nothing is more powerful, and we know this from the women who've done it, is to come to into a church if the minister gives permission and give that testimony in this pulpit.
Yes. Well, thanks, Janet. And brothers and sisters, you can provide links from your own websites to the pages where we have these testimonies. You can download and email those testimonies. Use them in any and every way you can to get out the truth that abortion harms women, harms families, harms our entire society, harms us all. But also use those testimonies to proclaim the mercy and the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what shines through. Amidst all the despair, amidst all the damage, the healing power of our Lord shines through. Let's use these testimonies always.
Not until people saw images of children in coal mines did they enact child labor laws. Not until people saw images of human torture did they rise up against slavery. And now, after seeing these images, what will you do? Priests for Life, because America will never reject abortion unless America sees abortion. Call now to learn how you can help.
When I found out I was pregnant, I thought I would lose my job.
My boyfriend told me to choose between him and the baby.
I was already struggling to care for one child, so I had an abortion.
I had trouble conceiving again.
I tried to commit suicide.
I started to have nightmares.
You see, abortion didn't solve our problems.
It just created different ones.
That's why we are Silent No More.
We found help and healing, and you can too. Call or go online today.
There is a crisis in America, a Holocaust that takes the lives of more than 3,000 children every day through the horrific act of abortion. Yet despite this tragic loss, we are gaining victory over this culture of death. With your gift of $25, we'll send you the powerful booklet called Pro-Life Answers. This will equip you to answer any argument that abortion supporters throw your way. With your gift of $50, we'll also send you the DVD of the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. You will watch the testimonies of women and men who have lost children to abortion, but who have found healing through the blood of Christ and have proclaimed that healing on the public streets of America. And when you give a gift of $100, we'll include an autographed copy of Father Frank Pavone's book, Ending Abortion, Not Just Fighting It. This book will provide numerous insights into the pro-life cause, such as those you learn on these programs. Please call, write, or make your gift online today. The Gospel of Life program is made possible by the supporters of Gospel of Life Ministries and Priests for Life. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of stopping abortion and providing post-abortion healing. Specific outreaches mentioned are examples of the programs conducted and supported. Gifts are considered to be without use restriction unless specifically stipulated by the donor.